Good morning.
Good morning.
I'd again like to thank everybody here for the opportunity to come before you this morning to present a lesson from God's Word. And most importantly, I want it to be that very thing. If there is something I say this morning that is not in accordance with God's Word and God's will, I would count you a great friend to show that to me. Let me know that we both may be doing what God wants us to do. I will apologize this morning. I don't know what you're used to. I'm used to the New King James Version. That's usually what I study out of. But if any of you know me that well, you know I carry a little book that's all beat up, and that the cover on my Bible is just the cover. It's unbound completely from the rest of the scriptures. That was because probably a couple months ago, I was putting Eli in the truck and put this little book and my Bible on top of my truck and closed the door and drove away. Both of those ended up on I-26, and I was able to recover both of them, beaten and badly bruised. But I did it again Wednesday night. And I was able to recover my little book, which had my lesson in it and had a lot of other different lessons. But as we all know, the Bible is a weightier book. It probably stayed on top of the truck a little bit longer and is probably on I-26 somewhere. And I did not find it. So I had it for 10 years. It's got a bunch of stuff in it. So the other Bible I have is an American Standard Version. I know it's a little different. But just bear with me and we'll get through it. I want to talk about what authority is and where we get our authority. I think it's important as Christians, as we're in this world, as we show ourselves to be examples of what Christ is like, as in the name Christian, to have a defense for everything that we do, and more importantly, to make people understand as we talk to them where that authority comes from. Nobody likes to be told what to do in this world today. And if they do what they're told to do, they have to believe in the authority of it. Whether it's the government, the President of the United States, the President of their company, their current boss. They don't want to lose their job, so they do what they're told. It could be either as simple as what we do here at home and abroad as far as the law of the land is concerned. And we have several debates in this country and all over the world about authority and about what we should be doing and what we don't have to do. But there is no confusion for the Christian. The Bible is our authority. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, starting in verse 16. Let's start in verse 14. You, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is inspired by God, and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate and equipped for every good work. There are a lot of scriptures like this one in the Bible to me, but more practically, in the world that we live in today, there's not a more complete verse that I don't think that you can argue with in any way, shape, or form. Unless you're just an argumentative person. And we've all met people like that. It's about as plain spoken and written here as it could be. All Scripture, everything here, was inspired by God, which means it was God-breathed, literally, and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man may be adequate and equipped for every good work. We don't need anything else. The Bible is our authority, and it is all-powerful in that authority and in everything it tells us to do for every good work. In 2 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. We also know through the Bible that God's authority, it cannot be altered by anybody in the world. In Galatians chapter 1, starting in verse 1. Paul, an apostle, not sent from men, nor through the agency of man, but through Jesus Christ and God, the Father, who raised him from the dead. And all the brethren who are with me to the churches of Galatia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us out of this present evil age according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever. Amen. I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another, only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even though we, or an angel from heaven, should preach to you a gospel contrary to that which we have preached to you, let him be accursed. And this goes for everything and everybody today. We have the revealed word in front of us. Everybody in this building that owns a Bible, you have it. It says in this scripture that you are to accept as truth nothing else. And if anybody does do that, let them be accursed. In 2 John 6, 2 John starting in verse 6, and this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, that you should walk in it. For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch yourselves, that you might not lose what we have accomplished, but that you may receive full reward. Anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. The one who abides in the teaching, he has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house, and do not give him greeting. So we see here that it cannot be altered. It can. Plenty of people have tried, and plenty of people are doing it right now as we speak. But it doesn't mean it's happening. The truth is the truth. And it can be understood in Ephesians chapter 3. This will go to several religions that think there are priests and there's popes and there's people that know the Bible better than you do. And you're just lay people. And you can't understand it like they can understand it, so you need them. Well, this flies in the face of that. It can be understood by everybody. In Ephesians chapter 3, starting in verse 3, that by revelation there was made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in brief. And by referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it now has been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. And in John chapter 12 and verse 48, John 12:48. He who rejects me and does not receive my sayings has one who judges him. The word I spoke is what will judge him at the last day. Now you kind of have to take that verse apart a little bit to understand. What happens when you're judged? You're judged on something because you're supposed to know what's going on. If you're judged today by the law, you're supposed to know the law. And in many cases, ignorance of the law doesn't cut it. It is the law, and you're responsible for knowing it. If we cannot understand any of this, then we cannot be judged by it. If the Lord is saying here that we will be judged by it, we most certainly can understand it. And we see in Acts chapter 15, when we talk about how Bible authority is established, most notably, we have direct commands. We have approved examples, and we have a necessary inference. In Acts 15, are all three. Acts 15, regarding Peter, starting in verse 7. After there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, "Brethren, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you, that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God who knows the heart bore witness to them, giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he also did to us. And he made no distinction between us and them, cleansing their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why do you put God to the test by placing upon the neck of the disciples a yoke which neither our fathers nor have been able to bear, nor we have been able to bear? But we believe that we are saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus, in the same way as they also are." An approved example, Paul and Barnabas, Acts chapter 15, verse 12. "And all the multitude kept silent, and they were listening to Barnabas and Paul as they were relating what signs and wonders God had done through them among the Gentiles." And James is a necessary inference, starting at verse 13. "And after they had stopped speaking, James answered, saying, Brethren, listen to me. Simeon has related how God first concerned himself about taking from among the Gentiles a people for his name. And with this the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written, After these things I will return, and I will rebuild the tabernacle of David which is fallen, and I will rebuild its ruins, and I will restore it, in order that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, and all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who makes these things known from old." We just partook of the Lord's Supper before I got up here. And in a lot of places, a lot of times there's a table up here that, you know, the church, and I've got nothing to say against this, but the church has spent a little money and has a nice table that's inscribed in remembrance of me, or this do in remembrance of me. But that's scriptural. That's in the Bible. We see how authority is applied to the Lord's Supper. In remembrance is Luke chapter 2, verse 19. Luke 22, 19. "And when he had taken some bread and given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And that is the chief reason we come together every Sunday morning, to remember Christ who died for our sins. We also do it on Sunday, the first day of the week, in Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20, verse 7. "And on the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul began talking to them, intending to depart the next day, and he prolonged his message until midnight." It was on the first day of the week. These are easy things that we can find to prove the authority of God and why we do things. After all is said and done, does it really make any difference? This is what the world would say. Does it really make a difference how we do it and what we do? We love God. Let's just do it the way we want to do it. Praise God the way we want to praise Him. So we'll feel better. So we'll get a lot out of it. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. We need to be careful to be doing the will of our Father. We know a lot of people in our lives that say, Lord, Lord. We may have even said that in our lives before and not really meant it, or thought we meant it, but know that we're not doing what we ought to be doing. Not doing everything that we ought to be doing. The complete will of God. In Matthew chapter 15, verse 7. Matthew chapter 15, verse 7. You hypocrites, rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men. And we have different things that come up in the world today, and it's always been around as far as I've been alive. The question of sprinkling for baptism instead of immersion. The question of what we can actually have here on the Lord's Supper. Why does it have to be grape juice representing the fruit of the vine? Why does it have to be unleavened bread? Why can't it be a meat? Why can't we eat a little bit here? We all come together. And in the South, that's what a lot of people do. You come together, what are you supposed to do? You're supposed to eat. Why can't we change that? As beautiful as it sounds for all of us to be singing, why can't we enhance it with an instrument? That's what the world would say. But we have very specific verses on very specific authority on why we do the things that we do here. In Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, 4 and 5. Therefore we have been buried with him through baptism into death, in order that Christ, that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. This is what baptism means. It means immersion. It means completely going down into the water. And it means that because that's what being buried is. And it means that because it is a symbol of our old body dying, our old self. We are to let that body die and rise in newness of life. Exactly. Let Christ rose from the dead. What we do back here in this baptistry is a symbol of that. You completely go down into the water because it is a symbol of being buried. There's no possible way you can relate to me and convince me that sprinkling has anything to do with that. Everybody in this room knows what sprinkling is. If you don't have good water pressure, your shower might sprinkle you just a little bit. But that really doesn't cut it. It doesn't get you clean, does it? Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8, 35. And Philip opened his mouth, and beginning from the scripture, he preached Jesus to him. And as they went along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, look, water, what prevents me from being baptized? And Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he ordered the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip as well as the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more, but went on his way rejoicing. Another example of immersion. He wanted to be baptized. And deductive reasoning from grammar They both went down into the water, and that means that he was baptized. The verse says it himself. It's not very hard to understand that. In Luke chapter 2, verse 1. Now it came about in those days that a decree went out. It came about in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census be taken of all the inhabited earth. In 18 through 20. I think I got the wrong verse there. Try Mark chapter 2. No, that's not it either. My point there was about the unleavened bread, that the feast of the unleavened bread was about to happen, and Jesus was in the upper room with the apostles, and he told them, "This is my body." And he told them the bread was his body, and that was unleavened bread. He told them that the fruit of the vine, the grape juice that we have here, that represents his blood, to do that in remembrance of him. Again, we're looking at symbols that symbolize his blood and his body, and that he gave his blood and his body for our sins. It is very important to be specific to what they did, and that's what we need to be doing. In Ephesians chapter 5, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. Once upon a time, I was a music major. It's one thing I know a little bit about. I don't know much about math, geography, and history. I was pretty good at music. I didn't really have to think about it. But one thing you realize, just really simply, is that you might have a voice, and that you may have another voice accompanying that voice, singing a different voice. You may have a soprano and an alto, but you also may have those sounds and accompaniment coming from an instrument. It's making melody with the lead. It's making melody with the song. We are told here specifically to make melody with our heart. And that's the heart of the matter, literally. That's what it's all about. I've heard a lot of, I've heard some preachers say, "I wish we could have instrumental music. That would be great, but it's not authorized, so we can't do it." And it's always struck me as being weird, as in not the right way to think about a rule that God has handed down. Not only do we need to follow what God says, we need to start to understand why he said it and why it works and why it is the best thing for us. When we come to that understanding of why we are doing the things that we're doing, we will grow. If we don't, we probably won't grow. We'll live in fear. We'll live as under a rule of law that is harsh, that we look at it as harsh. When we try to live in this world and try to do the things in this world and also try to follow God, we can't do both. In Colossians chapter 3, Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. Let the word of Christ richly dwell in you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. We are to admonish one another. I love music more than anybody I know, and it's uplifting to me. Just good music, whether there's a message there or not. But that's empty living. When you're doing, when you're worshiping the Lord, and you're supposed to be admonishing one another. You will, the words will get lost and the meaning will get lost with musical accompaniment. And that's not what we're here to do. I am here first as far as singing is concerned. I am here first to sing praises and to worship God. Secondly, I'm here to uplift you and admonish you through the message that are in these books that we have. And quite simply, that's it. And one thing I heard a preacher say, if I cannot take the Lord's Supper for you, which everybody would agree that nobody could do, if I can't take the Lord's Supper for you, I cannot sing for you. And that is exactly what a chorus is doing. That is exactly what an instrument is doing. But we do have generic authority for some of the things that we have. We have a lot of nitpickers out in the world that will say, well, what about your baptistry? Well, a baptistry aids in the immersion that we've talked about. This is the biggest bathtub you've ever seen. Two, you know, maybe more, but definitely two human beings could go all the way down in it. That helps us do what the scriptures say we're supposed to do. A river could do it. A pool could do it. It doesn't really matter. What matters is that you're buried in the water. We have this building. Now, where do you get authority for that? Well, we're supposed to come together to worship. Come together to worship. It aids in that. We're supposed to be together to partake of this Lord's Supper. To do it in remembrance of Jesus Christ. It aids us in that. We have these song books that are not ordained by God, but they have biblical messages in them. It helps us obey on how to make music. And what you need to understand about music is instrumental music is very specific. What's in those books is music. To understand everything in that book, you need to kind of be able to read music a little bit. It's music. And don't let anybody tell you that it's not, because you don't have instruments, that it's not music. Additions to the scripture changes the commands that are in the scripture. Aids, like the building, like the baptistry, aids just help us do the commands. It does make a difference. As far as the church is concerned, we're at a worship. In Acts chapter 20, verse 7 again. On the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul began talking to them, intending to depart the next day, and he prolonged his message until midnight. I don't know if anybody has ever try to imagine yourself sitting and listening to somebody until midnight, whenever they started. We are entrenched in a way of time in our lives and in the church services. And that's fine. And there's a certain argument to be made for doing things decently and in order. And I agree with that wholeheartedly. But have we ever really thought about that? Our spiritual mission, 2 Peter chapter 2. Starting in verse 1. But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will also be false teachers among you, who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, and even denying the master who brought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. And many will follow their sensuality, and because of them the way of the truth will be maligned. And in their greed they will exploit you with false words. Their judgment from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to pits of darkness reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a preacher of righteousness, with seven others when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly. We are to preach righteousness. That is our mission. In 1 Timothy chapter 3. Starting in verse 14. I am writing these things to you, hoping to come to you before long. But in case I am delayed, I write so that you may know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth, or the pillar and ground of truth. You'll find people still asking the age-old question that Pilate asked. What is truth? We're told here that the church of the living God is the pillar and the ground of truth. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, they have many arguments for having a business in this building, having it be the political headquarters for a certain candidate, a certain party. We need to have a gym so we can have social activities for the young people, a kitchen. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, starting in verse 22. What? Do you not have houses in which to eat and drink? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you? In this I will not praise you. Verse 34, if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that you may not come together for judgment. And the remaining matters I shall arrange when I come. We are to understand what we're here to do. We're here to do a very specific thing. To be like the world and say, well, let's just put everything into it. Let's eat together. Let's play basketball together. Let's cook. Let's have fellowship halls where we can fellowship after we worship. And put it all together. That demeans the meaning of our worship. It demeans the meaning of why we come together. These are all wonderful and very helpful things we need to be doing as brothers and sisters outside of this building. Not that this building is it, but that when we come together to worship, that's what it's all about. We demean the meaning, and it's not as important in our heads, not as important in our minds. If we're thinking about coming to worship services, what are we thinking about? I know people to think about what's on the menu, what the cafeteria at the church is going to fix. Going back to Revelation as far as authority is concerned, and what we talked about this morning in our class, you have to look at what he writes to the churches. As far as the authority is concerned, when he talks about to the angel of the church in Ephesus, right, in chapter 2, the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand, the one who walks among the seven golden lampstands says this, and the stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. He holds them in his right hand. Verse 8, to the angel of the church in Smyrna write, the first and the last, who was dead and has come to life, says this. And to the angel of the church of Pergamum write, the one who has the sharp two-edged sword, says this. And to the angel of the church in Thyatira write, the Son of God, who has eyes like flame of fire and his feet are like burnished bronze, says this. And to the angel of the church in Sardis write in chapter 3, he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars says this, I know your deeds, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. And to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God says this. That's all the authority that we need. When those precursors are being made to what is about to be said to those churches, that means you need to listen up. Other parts of those verses, to hear who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. These are the things that we need to hear and adhere to in our lives, and especially here in worship, as we have very specific rules and regulations for doing that. If you are a Christian this morning and have had problems in your life dealing with by what authority you do things, or maybe you felt like it's just a hard rule of authority, and realize that it's not. His yoke is easy and his burden is light, specifically because you're living for him and not living in the world or with the world anymore. If you're not a Christian and realize that through Jesus Christ is a salvation from destruction, through hearing his word, through believing in him, through confessing his name, confessing that he is the Son of God, to repenting from what you're doing, and as we talked about, to be immersed in baptism as symbolic of the death and burial of Jesus Christ and also the resurrection of Jesus Christ as you come up from the water, living a new life. If we can help you in any way today,